Good evening, everyone, and welcome to this recording for use as our evening service on the Lord's Day, the 21st of June. In the announcements for the morning service, I was mentioning next week at 12 o'clock, we hope to have a drive-in service, but that the services will still be pre-recorded on Friday evening, and they should be available on the church website, and those who get CDs will still get the CDs. The drive-in is just in the morning. There's not a drive-in evening service. Now, we come to worship God, and the opening psalm for this service is number 16, singing part of Psalm 16. The tune is New Britain, number 122. Psalm 16, and singing the stanzas 7 through to 10. The Lord continually I've set before my face to see, because he stands at my right hand, I never moved will be. Stanza 9, because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and you decay will not allow your Holy One to see. You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave, but he wasn't left in the grave. He did not suffer decay. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he was exalted to the very highest place, the right hand of God. And these words remind us of our Lord and Savior. And we'll be thinking about these things in our Lord's experience as we read shortly in the Scriptures. Psalm 16, stanzas 7 to 10, the tune New Britain, 122. We praise God with these words, and then afterwards we'll speak to God in prayer.
The Lord continually I've set before my face to see, because he stands at my right hand, I know. And joy will be expressed by all my glory and my flesh in confidence will rest, because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and your decay will not allow your Holy One to see. You'll show to me of life, your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father, we praise you that we can sing to your praise. We thank you, Lord, for the psalms that speak to us of that Savior that you promised. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that Savior And we give thanks, Lord, that we can read the New Testament scriptures, that we can look back upon the work which the Lord Jesus did. We thank you for how we can see again and again how we're told that these things were done in fulfillment of the scriptures. And so, Lord, we praise you for our suffering Savior. We thank you for all that he endured. We thank you for all that he taught, for the great miracles that he did. We praise you for his death and resurrection. We praise you for his ascension. And we praise you for all that he is busy doing even now. Help us, O Lord, as we look to your word. We pray that you will encourage our hearts as we remember our Savior and as we think on what he is like. We pray this in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading from verse 36 through to verse 53, the end of this chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading from verse 36 in our pew Bible. The page number is 937. Last week we were looking at the two disciples walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and how the Lord Jesus came and walked with them. And this then is what follows on after that. Luke 24 at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, there was great excitement among the followers of Jesus on that evening of the Lord's Day when Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to Simon Peter. He had walked and talked and broken bread with the two followers we were looking at last week in verses 13 to 35 of Luke 24. And for the folk who were gathered there in that room in Jerusalem to which those Emmaus disciples had gone, the evidence that the Lord Jesus truly had risen from the dead was becoming more and more compelling. There was the empty tomb. There was the words of the angels to the woman who had gone to the tomb. There was the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus alive, the testimony of the Apostle Peter, and the testimony of the two Emmaus disciples. And very soon it was the case that all of those folk who were there in that Jerusalem room would have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus really was alive, that truly he had risen from the dead. In looking at these verses at the very end of Luke's gospel, I want to speak first of all about Jesus' reassuring presence. In the midst of the excited conversation about Jesus having risen, Luke tells us in verse 36 that Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus was just suddenly there among them. Earlier in the day at Emmaus, he had all of a sudden vanished from the sight of the two disciples that he was with. And now, all of a sudden, he has reappeared. Now, the remaining apostles were all there in that room, except Thomas. There were other disciples there also. We don't know how many there would have been altogether. But just 3 nights earlier, those apostles had all deserted the Lord Jesus at the time of his arrest. They had all run away. They had all failed. They had all let him down. And yet now, as Jesus stands there in the midst of them, he doesn't say, "Well, where were you men in my hour of need?" But rather, Jesus says to them, "Peace to you." And for all who trust in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, there is peace with God. That peace that Jesus spoke of was purchased at a great price. It didn't come cheaply. But Jesus had paid that price. And now Jesus comes openly among his followers. And he declares the peace that he has bought for them. "Peace to you," he says. But it took more than those few words to settle the hearts of those that Jesus was speaking to. Luke tells us in verse 37, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." And so the Lord Jesus seeks to reassure them. He seeks to deal with their troubled and doubting hearts. And he invites them to believe the evidence of their eyes and the evidence of their touch. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He even says, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And so we're told he showed them his hands and his feet. And he was to do that a week later when Thomas was there and the wounds were visible. And Jesus says, "Behold my hands, my feet." And so they can see him with their eyes. They can see the evidence in his body. They can touch him, they can handle him. And even then, it is a struggle for his followers to really take this all in. We're told that they still did not believe for joy and marveled. And Jesus seeks to give them that further bit of help. And he takes some of the food that is there to hand and he ate in their presence. It was a struggle for the disciples in that room to really believe what they were seeing. This was something that they were not expecting. And a couple of years ago, I experienced something along these lines when our daughter Rachel appeared home from her year in China a day early. And she arrived in time for my birthday tea at a restaurant in Port Stewart. And suddenly she was there at the end of our table wearing a strange Chinese hat and speaking in a strange accent. And I knew who it was. My brain told me that that was Rachel. But my brain also told me that no, it couldn't be Rachel because Rachel is in a plane somewhere on her way home from China. And it took a long time for my brain to register that this actually could be my daughter. And that's what it was like with these disciples. They were slow to believe. But believe they did. And they recognized that Jesus was alive. And Jesus wanted them to know that he was alive. And in every way, our Lord reassures them in order that their joy truly can overflow. And in the dealings of Jesus here with his followers in this room on the evening of the resurrection day, here we see what our risen Lord is like. We see how patient the Lord Jesus is with his followers. Jesus leads his followers on in their faith, takes them on a little step at a time. He removes the obstacles that stand in the way of our knowing the peace and joy that are ours in Christ. Jesus wants his followers to know his presence with them. And he is such a reassurer of his disciples. Matthew Henry comments on the fact that the angels that had appeared and spoken to the woman at the tomb, those angels had told them in Matthew 28, verse 7, they said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Well, that was they weren't in Galilee. Jesus was going to appear to them in Galilee. Whenever they'd gone to Galilee, they would see for themselves that Jesus was alive. That's what they had been told. But Jesus didn't wait for that day. He would see them in Galilee. But Jesus appears to them on the very day on which he had risen from the dead. And the Lord Jesus was eager to convey to his followers that joy and that peace that he wanted them to have. And the Lord Jesus Christ delights in giving that joy and peace to his followers. There is a peace that can only be found through the work of our Lord Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And the Lord Jesus is able to give us a peace which will be beyond the understanding of others. It's his peace. And Jesus came among them, and Jesus said, "Peace to you. And that is his approach. And in these verses, we see verses 36 to 43, we see the gentle, reassuring presence of the Savior. Jesus doesn't expect his followers to get it all at once. And he leads them along, gently reassures them. He's patient with them. And that is what he calls us to be like also. If we are his followers, we should show that same patience to those who to us may seem to be slow to learn. Jesus is patient. Jesus is reassuring with those who are slow to learn. Well, then the second section here, verses 44 to 49, we see Jesus opens their understanding. Earlier in this chapter of Luke's Gospel, we're told about how the eyes of the Emmaus disciples were opened. Their eyes were opened to see that it was Jesus who was with them. It was Jesus who had walked with them and talked with them and now was reclining with them at the table. And now in verses 44 to 49, we see Jesus doing another act of opening. Verse 45, it says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, what we have here in these verses may well be a summary of the things that Jesus taught his followers in the time between his resurrection and his ascension. He reminds them in verse 44 that before his death, he had taught them about the things that lay ahead for him. And now they needed to understand that all things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him must be fulfilled. And those words refer to the whole of the Old Testament, all the different parts of the Old Testament, all of them point forward to the coming Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. And we're told then about the important things that the Old Testament scriptures teach us about Jesus. And in terms of the things that had just recently taken place within the past few days, Jesus says in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The Old Testament scriptures taught that the promised Savior, he would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. And all of these things had happened. Jesus had suffered, Jesus had died, and Jesus had risen again. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to explain what the Old Testament scriptures taught about what happens next. What happens after the Savior has risen? Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And very soon it would be time for that to begin. It would be time for the good news of the Lord Jesus to be taken to the ends of the earth, taken to all nations. And that work was to begin at Jerusalem. Now, that maybe didn't sound to be a very promising place to begin. It was in Jerusalem that the religious authorities had ensured that Jesus was put to death. But it was at Jerusalem that the gospel was to be preached. They were to begin at Jerusalem. Maybe it sounded a bit far-fetched also to think that all nations would be interested in hearing about what had happened in this city of Jerusalem, Roman occupied and Roman controlled Jerusalem. Why would the nations be interested in events that took place there? Well, one way of thinking about that is that the message that they would hear would be a message that would address the needs of people in every nation of the world. The gospel message is a message of repentance and remission of sins. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that I am a sinner. It tells me that I offend against God every day. It tells me that I need to repent. And that would be true whatever nation of the world I belong to. And the gospel tells me also that in Jesus, the Son of God, there is remission of sins. And when I begin to follow Jesus, all my sins are forgiven at once. And that's what I need, whatever nation of the earth I belong to. The gospel was to go to all nations. The gospel would be relevant for all nations. It's only the gospel that leads to remission of sins. Anything else you believe, you'll still be in your sins. They'll remain unforgiven. And we still live in the era when repentance and remission of sins is being preached in Christ's name to all the nations. And that's what must happen. The scriptures teach that that must happen. Just as Jesus must suffer and die and rise again, so the gospel must be preached. The gospel of repentance and remission of sins must be preached to all nations. Jesus taught his followers that this is what comes next. This is what the scriptures point to. This is God's agenda. And he taught these followers that they were to be his witnesses. They were to be the means by which the people of the nations were to hear the good news. And soon the time would come for them to go about that work. But for a little while, they had to wait. They were to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they would be equipped for their great task. Jesus says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so Jesus teaches his followers from the scriptures, and their understanding was opened so that they could make sense of all the things that had already taken place, and they could also see what needed to be done next. And today, we who are Christians, we are Christ's witnesses. And the message of repentance and remission of sins is the same message. And we too need the equipping of God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit alone will cause people to be troubled by their sin. People need to be troubled by their sin to see their need to repent and see their need for forgiveness. And God the Spirit is the one who does that inner work. And God's people are the witnesses. We bear witness to his life and death and resurrection, and we can bear witness to what he has done in our own experience. So we see in these verses 44 to 49, we see how Jesus opens their understanding. And that was a vital work, that the disciples of Christ would have a right understanding of the Christian faith, that they would know what they believed, that they would know what their task was. And we too, we need to know what we believe, and we need to go about that work of being his witnesses. And then in the third place, in the final few verses of the chapter and the whole of Luke's gospel, we see how Jesus' ascension brings joy. Luke ends his gospel with a short account of our Lord's ascension. We're told how he led them out as far as Bethany, which was still upon the Mount of Olives. And there our Lord lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And so the Lord Jesus returned to where he had come from. Jesus returned to heaven as a man. As a man, he was exalted to the very highest place. As a man, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he awaits that day when he will return to be with his bride, the church, forever. And no government can stop that wedding. No government can cause that wedding to be delayed. And no one but God himself can restrict or determine the numbers that will be involved in that. Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus was no longer on the earth. Now Jesus was gone. And the disciples knew that he was gone. And he wasn't going to be appearing to them again in a few days' time. He wasn't going to be suddenly among them as he had been on that night a while earlier. Now, how would they respond? How would they respond to this finality of Jesus being gone? Well, they responded very well. They worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's how Luke's gospel finishes. Finishes in a wonderful way. These disciples of Jesus are full of joy. They are full of praise. And how could they be? Why were they so joyful? Why were they so full of praise? Think back to the night before Jesus died, and he had spoken to them about how he was going away, and they had been full of sorrow, and their hearts were troubled. And how now? How can it be that now they are so joyful, so full of praise? Well, maybe they had come to believe that what Jesus said was true, that it really was good for them that he should go away. Good that he go away, so that then he would send the Comforter, that he would send the Holy Spirit. But may it not also be that they loved the Lord Jesus so much that they were just happy for him. They were happy for Jesus to go home. They were happy for him to return to his Father. They were happy for him to enter into the reward for all his labors. And maybe they weren't thinking of their own interests, but thinking of the interests of Christ Jesus. That's the mindset that the New Testament tells us that we are to have. We're not to look to our own interests, but we're to look to those of Christ Jesus. And as the apostles saw their Lord ascending up into heaven, he was gone. He wasn't going to be physically with them anymore. And they were filled with great joy, and they were praising and blessing God. And this is the work that God wants to see in us, that Christ is the all-important one unto us. And they were able to rejoice because he was where he wanted to be. And so the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the departure it was from his followers, wasn't an occasion of sadness. They didn't go back to Jerusalem with glum faces, looking miserable and wondering how they were ever going to cope without Jesus. No, they went back rejoicing. And they delighted in the thought that their Savior, the Lord Jesus, was in his rightful place, in heaven itself, seated on his throne at the right hand of God. There's nowhere else that they wanted him to be. And so let us seek to have that mind in us that was in these disciples, looking not to our own interests, but to those of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us speak to God now in prayer. Lord, our Father, we praise you for these things that we see here at the end of Luke's Gospel about our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderfully reassuring Savior that he is. We thank you for his gentle dealings with his followers. We praise you, Lord, for how he helped them to believe the things that they needed to believe. And Lord, we confess that we ourselves are also slow learners. There are so many things in the scriptures that we have read, but we maybe have never really taken them to heart. And we pray that you will teach us. We pray, O God, that you will open our understanding to truly grasp the truths that we need to grasp. We thank you for that peace that the Lord Jesus brought. And we praise you for that way in which he dealt with his followers, and how there was nothing that they were accused of. And we rejoice in that fullness of forgiveness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that peace that he gives from the assurance of our sins being fully dealt with. We pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to be your witnesses. We pray that you would give us that presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to remember the message of repentance and remission of sin. And we pray that we will have that hope and that good news to hold out to those who need to hear that message. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries that are serving you, and we pray for them as they seek to proclaim this Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll give them encouragements. We pray that they will see the eyes of people's understanding being opened, that they will see people repenting of their sin and finding remission of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for encouragements in Galway and in Nantes and in Spain. And we pray, Lord, that you will do your good work in those places, a work that will never be reversed. We praise you, Lord, for the fact that our Lord will return And we give thanks for what the scriptures teach us about how the one who ascended into heaven will come back again. And Lord, we praise you that you have fixed the time at which that will take place, and that during that time of waiting, that you'll be gathering to yourself a vast multitude of people that no one can count. We praise you that the gospel will be successful, that it will be seen to be successful, that your house will be overflowing, and we praise you that there'll be people from all nations who will be the followers of Jesus, and who will join in the worship of him forever and ever. We give thanks, Lord, for the hope that we find in the scriptures. We thank you that our Savior is the same today as he was in these incidents that we read of. We see his desire to bless his people, to lead his people on in their understanding, to lead us on in our faith, to entrust his work into our hands. And Lord, we praise you for what a great Lord and Savior we have. Help us to delight in following him and learning from him. And we pray that we will strive to do so day by day in our lives. Lord, work in us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will bring glory to yourself by the work you do within us. We are your workmanship, O Lord, and we pray that you will bring praise to yourself by the good work that you do in us, shaping us that the likeness of Jesus, your Son, becomes more and more evident within your saved people. We pray all now in and through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now we sing praise to God, and our closing psalm is 67C. Psalm 67C, singing the six stanzas of this portion. And this psalm speaks about the gospel going to the nations of the earth. It speaks about God showing mercy to his people and blessing his people so that they in turn be a blessing unto others. And it begins with the words, O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. And why? That so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. And it ends with confident words, God, our own God, will bless us. Yea, God will blessing send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end. Psalm 67C, the tune is Web number 231. 67C, the whole of this portion to the tune Web 231. And after the singing of these words, I'll close the service in the benediction.
O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be. Saving grace be shown. O God, let peoples praise thee, let all the peoples sing, let nations now be joyful, let songs of gladness ring, for thou wilt judge the people. And o'er the earth shall nations thy leadership confess. O God, let peoples praise thee, let all the people sing, for earth in rich abundance to us her fruit will bring. God, our own God, will bless us, yea, God will blessings send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end.
I receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.